Well, hello and welcome to the 5-Day Reading Plan podcast. I'm Lance Ward and I will be walking us through the highlight of some of this week's readings in the Old and New Testament. And always remember, you can download a copy of this reading plan in the description of this podcast. And if you listen regularly, don't forget to rate this podcast in the podcasting service you use. Well, this week we read 1 Kings 10 through 11, 2 Chronicles 9. We read all of Ecclesiastes, Psalm 45, 46, and 125. We finished up 1 Timothy with the last chapter, and then we read all of 2 Timothy. Well, in this go-round, I'd like to do something a little different and point to a common theme I see in this week's reading. It's a theme that not only rings true this week, but is also a major motif in the Bible's overall story. And it goes something like this, and I'll repeat it twice. Hold loosely to the things of this world and cling tightly to the one who owns this world. Let me say that again. Hold loosely to the things of this world and cling tightly to the one who owns this world. So I'm going to kind of take bits and pieces from what we read this week and tie it all into that theme. I start with Paul's sobering words in 2 Timothy 4:10, where he says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas is mentioned two other times in Paul's writings as a partner in the gospel ministry, and yet in Paul's final letter, we see a tragedy. Somehow, the enticements of this world, literally of this age, had lured Demas away from the gospel mission. We don't know the specifics of this. We don't know the hows or the whys. All we know is that something temporal and worldly had pulled this once faithful servant away from the things of God. Paul, on the other hand, was finishing well. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the course God had called him to. He had kept the faith all the way to the end. And we really don't ever know, and I don't know whether we will, this side of glory, know what became of Demas. But it's easy to see here a parallel, isn't it, between him and Solomon, who also went off the rails, perhaps starting by pride with the Queen of Sheba's glowing endorsements, but ending certainly with compromise. Solomon pursued many women whose backgrounds were saturated by the worship of false gods, and thus it says in 1 Kings 11, they lured Solomon's heart away from the living God. Solomon's marriages to foreign women were violations of God's law, which verse 2 reminds us was given for Israel's protection and his. But like Demas, he had fallen for worldly enticements. A man who once had everything anyone could ask for fell away from the source of all such things. Eugene Peterson once wrote a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction as a summary of what the Christian life is meant to be. We all have high points in our Christian lives, times where we are exhilarated by the wonder and the majesty of God, but then we remember there are also just the ordinary days. And the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. We cannot put all our trust in emotional peaks, nor should we lose heart in our lowest valleys. We must remember that we are in this for the long haul, one that will have its share of ups and downs, highs and lows, but one where our Savior is waiting at a finish line with a banner that will say, "Well done." As far as Israel's history, we now enter into a divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the coming weeks, we'll read of many kings who followed Solomon, a few who follow the heart of David, but most who follow the way that Solomon went in his bad years. But before we head that way, we are introduced to the mysterious book of Ecclesiastes, most likely penned by Solomon, though the author only identifies himself as the teacher or the preacher. I have a good and godly friend who has said that of the 66 books of the Bible, this one is his number one head-scratcher. I get that, especially when we think of how it contrasts to some of the things Proverbs says. Where Proverbs says, stay on the path of the wise and things will go well with you, Ecclesiastes comes along as sort of an asterisk that whispers, not so fast, my friend. Sometimes in life we do all the right things and we get tragic outcomes in return. Other times we get to experience the finer things in life, but then discover that nothing of worldly value ultimately satisfies. Everything gets old. Everything of this world, this age, if you will, ends up in a pit of vanity when it is separated from pursuing things of eternal value. In the early parts of Ecclesiastes, we see a pursuit and acquisition of everything offered under the sun, and we see that such pursuits end with the same conclusion. Some translations say meaningless, others say vanity. It is easy to think, is it not, that if we just had more money or more stuff or more respect or more fame, if our teeth were just a little bit straighter, we would finally be happy. It's easy to think that, isn't it? But this is where Ecclesiastes is a gift to us. It reminds us that the pursuits of this age, severed from a primary pursuit of God, will not end in satisfaction, but just frustrations. It's sort of like that great theologian Willy Wonka, who once said to Charlie Bucket, "Did you hear about the man who got everything he ever wanted? He lived happily ever after." That's not what Ecclesiastes says, though, unless everything you've ever wanted is the living God. This is where Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6 coincide well. Did you notice in 1 Timothy 6 how many references there are to wealth and earthly goods and gain? This especially stings in verses 9 and 10, where we see what happens when we learn to find contentment in temporal wealth rather than in Christ. Note here that it is not the presence of wealth necessarily that brings harm, but the desire for it and the love of money. Paul ends with that thought with these sobering words: "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." The secret of contentment, on the other hand, is found in verse 17, that we are not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Money alone is not evil. A craving for more, though, becomes an endless pursuit that Solomon would tell us is meaningless because we're not pursuing the one who gives us those things to enjoy. And I took special note this week of one of the main antidotes to a love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, generosity. Whenever we find ourselves obsessed with money and possessions, one way we can remedy that is to replace acquiring with generosity. Increasing our level of giving can shield us against the very kinds of things that can lead us away from God. So now we go back to Ecclesiastes, where another theme in a sin-wrecked world is inevitable. Sometimes unfairness and injustice reign. Some people die, and all they've worked for gets sold for chicken feed in an estate sale to total strangers who didn't care a thing about their lives. And you've also probably heard the saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Well, Ecclesiastes would say, "He who dies with the most toys still dies, and he takes nothing with him." Theologian Paul Washer has said, "Everything that you can see will die and rot. Every title you can earn will be lost. Every glory you receive from men will ultimately turn to nothing." You feeling better now, by the way? Not only will you not be able to take anything with you when you die, but while alive, you can live a Proverbs life sometimes, staying on the path of wisdom, but then the injustices of this world collide head-on with all your good efforts, and you end up facing consequences that only a fool deserves. That's the dark reality of Ecclesiastes, and really of life in a sin-wrecked world. A lot of us read Proverbs often, and we should, but we also need Ecclesiastes. We need to not only stay on the path of the wise, but we need the wisdom to know that in a sin-wrecked world, righteous living does not always lead to fair results, at least in this life. So if you read all Proverbs and no Ecclesiastes, in other words, your walk with God may end in a dumpster fire of disillusionment. One day, though, we know this: we who hope in Christ will reside in His glory, where there will be no more Ecclesiastes. But until that day, we are encouraged in this book to live soberly, pursuing God and walking the wise path, and keeping in mind that our destiny is not the best this world has to offer, but God's glory itself. Which reminds me of one more thing, and that is close to the center of Ecclesiastes is this verse: "It's better to go to funerals than to festivals, for death is the end of every human being, and the living will lay it to heart." Now, Solomon doesn't say it is more fun to go to funerals than to festivals, but it is more profitable. Our lives under the sun are only temporary, in other words. If we don't come to grips with our own mortality, we may exchange the best this world offers for the best eternity promises, and that would be tragic. So Ecclesiastes says, get your minds right and think soberly about the fact that all of us will one day be in a casket or in an urn. We must accept this lest we get caught up in the temporal things of this world, forgetting God's promises and the hope He provides. And this is where the beauty of Psalm 46 comes into play in this thread that's going through this reading. I've read this psalm so much that I think I might have it memorized. I've never set out to do so, but I've just bathed in it so much that it washes over me sometimes. And I like to keep this psalm in the forefront of my mind. It begins with this soul-strengthening statement, God is our refuge and strength. God, not money, not fame, not stuff, not power, not even the best this world has to offer, like a loving family, excellent health, or a job we love. The only one who can truly be our lasting strength is the living God. Solomon forgot him. Demas deserted him. But for what? For things that will do us no good when trouble comes and will certainly have no cash value in glory. So Psalm 46 reminds us that our refuge and strength is a very present help in trouble. Trouble that verses 2 and 3 remind us may feel like an earthquake or stormy seas. And then in the middle, it says this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a river. In the chaos of life's earthquake and storms, we are reminded that somewhere, someplace, and not in a chocolate factory in England, there is a river, a refreshing, calming, and peaceful river of life where righteousness and justice prevail, where injustice and sin flow away, never to be seen again. And it says, this river's streams make glad the city of God. This is God's city, not man's, and so she shall not be moved. We can choose the path of Demas or of Solomon, but if we do, we must remember that in doing so, we can forfeit ultimate security and stability. We lose the protection of the God of Jacob, our fortress. And so, in keeping in line with the major themes of this week's reading, when the noise and enticements of this present age seek to seduce us, we must be still and know that God is God. One translation says, cease striving. And sometimes that striving can be things like vain pursuits of anything less than God Himself. So this week, remember that theme. Hold loosely to the things of this world and cling tightly to the one who owns this world. And let us remember that river and that city. Let us remember those things. Let us look up rather than around when seeking true pleasure and true meaning. If we can sustain that over the long haul, then we can be like Paul, who finished well and left this world without regret. And he did so even in light of the fact that 2 Timothy, his final book, is filled with references to suffering, and yet it ends in great hope because Paul, unlike Demas, unlike Solomon, held tightly to the Lord all the way to the end. So let's keep reading. Let's keep meditating. This is a marathon, not a sprint. This is a long obedience in the same direction. And before I read what chapters we're going to read next week, real quickly, Psalm 119 will be in our readings next week. And as you probably know, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's so rich, though, that it doesn't do it justice to just read it along with everything else. So here's what I do every year in the 5-day reading plan. It's divided into 22 sections, and I just take those sections and insert those on days where we don't have a psalm. And that way you can just enjoy the richness of it without looking at it and thinking, man, this is going to take me all day just to read this chapter. So just a tip for you there, that's one thing you might like to do with Psalm 119 as well. So that's part of next week, along with Psalm 47. Also 1 Kings 12 through 18, 2 Chronicles 10 through 16. And then we'll read the tiny little letters of Titus, Philemon, and Jude. So I hope you'll join us next week. Thanks for joining us now on the 5-Day Reading Plan podcast.